Thank you so much for the good preparation of our hearts tonight. I can hardly think of a more appropriate number to prepare us, Rachel. Thank you very, very much. And thank you to the Davises. If they had continued, we probably would not have survived much longer. When he started playing those numbers on the organ and the piano, there's only so much of this I can take. And I'm sure you had a lot of the same feeling. Isn't it a wonderful thing to really be able to feel in your heart and say of somebody that you can thank the Lord on every remembrance of them? And you're not, of course, trying to communicate to them that they've been perfect, because right away, as soon as you say that of someone, they begin to think, if you know, they're humble people, of all their own shortcomings, and it sort of short circuits what you're saying. But we can really say that, Pete and Leslie, of you, and not because we think you're perfect folks, but because we have enjoyed growing together with you all these years and seeing the grace of God manifested in your lives and the progress that the Lord has brought. And it's inspirational to us. And we thank you so very, very much for your ministry to us. And the Davises will be here after the service to greet you. They were, I think, some of the last ones here this morning. And you'll want to be sure and do that. I don't know, are the gifts still out on the table, or have you packed those now? They still are there. If you did not have an opportunity to see the crystal that was given to them and the wonderful memory book, you'll want to go by and take a look at that on the table that's out in the lobby. Of course, they'll be packing that up and leaving. And Dr. Davis, tell us again, when do you leave, actually? When do you get in the moving van and look at us through the rearview mirror?
Tuesday morning, Lord willing.
Tuesday morning, okay. And I'm sure you would love it if we would all stop by tomorrow, one by one, and just spend a lot of time reminiscing. You know, if we'd all do that, we might be able to just inhibit them and keep them around a little longer. Yeah, and the Love Groves are going to help you, and Philip West, I think, as well. And Grace Daly's going.
He's going with us.
Okay. Okay, yeah. Very, very good. That's great.
And Jason Mattia also is driving.
Jason Mattia, okay. Thank you on behalf of the church to all you folks who are helping them with this. We're grateful for that ministry. Well, I really thought a little bit about doing something other than our psalm series tonight in keeping with the Davises leaving us, and then I thought if I do that, then the whole thing will just, you know, become a bokeem, I think is the word for it in Scripture, place of great crying or something. So we won't do that. I want to ask you to open your Bibles tonight to the 10th chapter of the book of Psalms, or the 10th psalm, we would say, this evening. I'm going to use an extensive PowerPoint tonight, and we'll just get as far as we can. I have a cutoff time in mind that we really need to try to observe this evening. So it might be at a time that's really not climactic, but Lord willing, we'll pick this up again next week and really be able to continue right on. You folks who have been with us for any length of time know that we're in the midst of a series that has to do with our use of the Psalms. And because we finished up a subsection last week, what I'd like to do tonight is put things back in sequence. Where are we in the sequence of the Psalter at this point? Psalms 1 and 2, we all ought to be able to remember this, are the gateway. They're the psalms that actually set before us the primary subject matter and the way that's operative. Then secondly, Psalms 3 through 5, you remember, are pretty much a complete day. So the personal psalms start out that way, day and night and day. And then Psalm 6, I should have said psalm, not psalms, plural. Psalm 6 at that point is the deepest possible anxiety that anyone following the Lord can have. It's one thing to have to deal with the externals, which is what David is showing us in that first group, Psalms 3 through 5. But your single greatest anxiety is that when the Lord begins to deal with you, that he's doing it in wrath. It's one thing to be chastened if you're absolutely certain of his love and your security with him. It's another thing if there's a deep concern in your heart that he is angry with you. And that is the sixth psalm, the first of what are called the penitential psalms. And then we just finished this cluster where David is taking refuge in the Lord. That's how the seventh psalm begins. Lord, I take my refuge in you. And what's he taking his refuge in the Lord about? Well, accusation against him personally. And then as it works itself out, by the time you get to the ninth psalm, the unrighteousness of the world around. And he's appealing to the Lord, who is the righteous judge. And as you know, those last two psalms, 8 and 9, are just exceedingly triumphant. That's where we've been so far. So, now, where are we? Well, we have another grouping. And this is largely agreed upon by people who are studying the Psalms sequentially. Psalms 10 to 14 seem to be a unit. And if you read them this afternoon, you may have seen that. Now, what I want to do is, as we begin to work toward them, remind us of our using of these Psalms. We're using them personally, and we're doing it from one standpoint to correct a notion that we may have if we're thinking only of Psalm 1:3. We think about the use of the Psalms. Psalm 1 is foundational and programmatic, as we've seen. And it says that certain people are blessed and that they will be like a tree and they will prosper in everything they do. And immediately, an image like that comes to mind. Completely undisturbed, tranquil tree in the midst of an idyllic setting. That's what my life's going to be if I'll follow Psalm 1. And what we've tried to do from the very beginning is to correct that notion with the book of Psalms itself. Because as we're going to see in this next subgroup of Psalms 10 to 14, and as we're going to see all the way through the book, that's not really the way it works. It's really more like that. Now, of course, that's a tree that's sawed off so that you can see its inner workings. But if you'll just imagine a tree, and it's not cut off like that, but it's growing up, but internally, that's the way the thing looks. It's scarred and cracked. It's withstood a great deal of stress. And what Psalms is presenting to us is that the prosperity that you enjoy right through the course of your life doesn't mean you look like that. Basically means that even though there's been all this stress and fractures from it, that there's always the eruption of the shoot. And so we've tried to capture this in the concept of the stump and the shoot. And when you ask, what's the use of the Psalms personally that I really want to come to? My bottom line is this. It's going to be, as we go through this book, discipling in that concept of blessedness. Not the other idyllic picture, but this concept of blessedness. That in the end, it all comes out like that. That if you'll follow through that book will constantly show you the way to pray in stressful times and how to sing, and it's all supposed to finally climax in your true praise of the Lord because he takes you through those tight places. So personally, that's our use of the book. We'll just see that again and again through there. And then I want to take you to this, that there's a historical and a theological use that's even much bigger than our lives individually. And we want to remember this, folks. We don't want to just get wrapped up in ourselves. If you make yourself a project, then you're living for a very small thing. The big thing is this usage. The usage historically and the way that works out theologically in the eternal purposes of God. And what we're going to see all the way through is this. Or I should say, what we're going to hear. Because so much of this is praying and so much of it is David. We're going to be constantly listening in on him. You're going to be constantly hearing the inner life of a man under terrific strain. He is God's anointed. He is the type or the prefigurement of the ultimate anointed one. And all through his lifetime, he is going to be subject to strain, stress, trouble, pressure. And if you're wondering, you know, if you ever watch somebody like that, who you're aware of the fact that there's a lot going on in their life and it seems as if they're beset with troubles, and yet on the outside it seems as if they're relatively cheerful and carrying on. Do you ever find yourself wondering, I wonder how she really feels inside? And the book of Psalms has us listening in on the tortured prayers of someone who knows that he is in the very center of the will of God, and yet this is his life. What does it sound like to talk to the Lord about that, to pour out your heart before the Lord? It sounds like what you're going to read in the Psalms. So, historically, the Spirit of God has designed it so you listen in on the inner life of a man who lived 3,000 years ago. Then secondly, we're going to behold God's faithfulness to the Davidic covenant all the way through. And you remember that we went through and we basically showed how the five books of the book of Psalms are really laying out for us a sequence that begins with God's preservation of David, with whom he made that covenant, and finally in the end, in the last book, it all breaks out into praise and hallelujah because God has been faithful to that covenant and it has eventuated in everything that has breath praising God. And that is not just simply a hyperbolic, poetic image. That is where it's all going. That has been purposed from eternity past, and that is what is going to happen. Those last five Psalms, that's exactly what the future is going to be. And you're seeing the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant right through the sequence of the book of Psalms. You're tracing that. And then thirdly, when it comes to historical and theological usage, there's this, folks, that all the way through, God intends that we would find ourselves coming to rejoice in what is unfolded to us about David's ultimate descendant, the ultimate recipient of the covenant that God made with David, and the ultimate exaltation that is going to be the Lord's. Okay? So now that's not hard for us to remember. If you open Psalms tomorrow, what are you looking for yourself? You're looking to be discipled in the stump and the shoot kind of blessedness. If you're thinking of the bigger picture of God's ultimate purpose that you're one little minuscule part of, all right, God wants you to listen in on the prayers of the man who typologically was the prefigurement of the Messiah, and this is what his life was like, and this is the way he prayed, but you keep following it all the way through. You will behold, you'll bear witness, you'll see God's faithfulness to his covenant with that man, and it will eventuate, just like God said, and you will be able to rejoice in psalm after psalm after psalm, where you see the unfolding and the window into the ultimate exaltation of the ultimate anointed one. So that the book has this hugely messianic overtone to it all the way through. Okay, We'll come back and review those from time to time. So here we are with Psalms 10 to 14. We're just going to get a little start on this tonight. What I'd like for you to do with me is just take a look at that picture and folks, even the backdrop there gives you a suggestion of what you're going to see in these Psalms. What happened to the shoot? Well, there's a little bitty part of it up there in the right-hand corner. I don't know if you can see it. But most of this is stump. And what that suggests to you, even by way of the imagery, is that when we pass from Psalm 9 into this next grouping, total change of atmosphere. And I want to try to show you that just real quickly by letting you survey with me. Would you look with me, please, at the opening of Psalm 10? Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Look at the opening of Psalm 11. Great affirmation and testimony. In the Lord I take refuge. And now David turns and he addresses some counselors. And it's apparent that these people are not the wicked and the ungodly. These are people close enough to him and people concerned about the wicked. You'll see they have a great concern about the enemy. But they have a suggestion to David that David is refusing when he says, how can you make that suggestion to my soul? What suggestion? Let's read it. Flee as a bird to your mountain, for behold, the wicked bend the bow and they make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. Now they ask this question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can people like us do? Look at the opening to Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. You ever feel like that? Look at the opening of 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Look at the opening of 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, folks, you just put all that together and look at that sequence. And that's why I'm suggesting that that backdrop is right for this subgroup of Psalms. You can see that from beginning to end, that there is an atmosphere to it, a tone to it, that is other than triumphant, that doesn't begin to match the note on which the previous group of Psalms sounded at the conclusion. Now, these Psalms fall into a category of Psalms that people who study the Psalms just use a particular word for. These are classified as Psalms of Lamentation, or shortened form, Psalms of Lament. What is it to lament? Have you ever gone through a season of lamentation? Maybe that has been for you for some time, the state of your soul. We have a whole book in our Old Testament that has that word as its title, Lamentations. And that book was written by who? Who's the prophet who wrote that book? And who's the prophet in that book who is doing the lamenting? That's Jeremiah. The Hebrew title for that book is the first word of the book, which is how? How did this happen? When it came to the Greek translators of the book, they used a word that we would translate, it would mean dirges. And when Jerome did the Latin Vulgate, he was the one who referred to the book as the Lamentations of Jeremiah the prophet, the outcries. How? We have a whole book like that. Okay, now, we have many, many psalms that are just like that. That is their mood. If you sang them, a portion of them would sound like a dirge. They are an outcry. And very often, they do begin with the kinds of questions that we just saw that some of these psalms begin with. How long, O Lord? And why do you hide yourself, Lord? Lamentations. Now, here are the occasions of those in the book of Psalms. You don't necessarily need to make a note about all of that, but I just want to call that to your attention, that when you look at what is related in these Psalms of Lament, you have all these kinds of occasions that lie behind that: sin on the part of the writer himself, or defeat or disappointment, criticism, abandonment, illness, death, betrayal, persecution, all those things cause David and the other writers to cry out and to lament the situation. Like that. That's a pretty famous painting. It's called The Hopeless Dawn. The sun's coming in the window, but that's the mood inside. And when you read the book of Psalms, folks, what you discover is that the very best of people, people anointed by God, often wake up like that. And when they do so, they express it. They cry, they moan. You ready for this? They're good people. They're spirit-filled people. They complain to God. It's really remarkable that they'll protest and they'll question, and occasionally they will even accuse God. And somehow God, in his condescension, allows it and recorded some of it in our Bible. And folks, this is not a minor part of that book. The number of those lament psalms exceeds a third of the whole Psalter. Many, many of those are individual, and quite a number of them are the people of God as a whole, what are called corporate in their lamentation. And I'm just calling your attention to the number of those to point this out to you, that this is not a rare thing. And that when you look at your own life, and remember our use of the Psalms personally. How are we using them personally? To disciple us in a certain concept of blessedness that is actual, not idyllic. In actuality, if you'll read the Psalter and you'll let it disciple you, you will discover that there's a sizable percentage of your walk with the Lord and your spiritual experience that is baffling or troubling or so pressurized, you spend a fair amount of time lamenting before the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that tonight in order to nurture that, okay? It isn't like Pastor said I ought to go out and cry a lot. What I'm saying is, if you'll read the book of Psalms, you'll see that godly people cry a lot. And if God in his providence has made your life something of an exception to that, and we've talked about the fact that those of us who've had the privilege of being born in the United States of America in a little slice of history here that's a little over 200 years old now, but it's basically an experiment in the whole history of the world. It's an experiment of government of the people and by the people and for the people. Democratic Republic. With certain things built right into the documents that say that we have unalienable rights. So we've had a couple of hundred years where In the whole course of human history of thousands of years long, there's been this experiment. And it has worked well in many respects, at least comparatively. And if we've grown up in this, then we really have, many of us, we have lived in a kind of a golden age in the history of the world. And as a result of that, maybe we have had a rather feathered existence. But in the history of the world and in the history of God's people, most of the Lord's people have had a lot to suffer before the Lord about. And that's why Peter in his letter says, look, when these things happen, don't think something strange is happening to you. As American Christians, we think this is really odd. And the Bible says, you got it wrong. You shouldn't think this is really strange. This actually is the way it works in this world that has fallen. And especially if you're trying to walk with the Lord, which means you're going upstream on the narrow way that is counter-cultural and counter to the current of the Broadway every day of your life. So Luther, in looking at this, made a statement, I think, that is very helpful in putting it in perspective. When Luther said, this is actually one of the greatest things about the Psalter. That you don't want to open the book of Psalms and say, you know what, this is so negative. Luther said, one of the greatest things about the Psalter is this earnest speaking amid the stormy winds of every kind. And that God actually allows his people to pray to him like this. Which, of course, is much different than going around to one another and basically blaspheming the Lord to each other. It's one thing to say to the Lord, Lord, I don't feel that you love me. It's another thing to go around saying to God's people, God doesn't love me, God doesn't love me, God doesn't love me. This is pouring out your heart to the Lord. It's bringing your complaints to the Lord. And the Lord allows that. When I used to do a fair amount of counseling of undergraduate students at Bob Jones University, many times students would come in with really distressing things in their history. They're only 17, 18, 19 years old, but they've already, many of them, had excruciating life experiences. And some of them did remarkably well, but some of them would really struggle with hatred and bitterness and anger against God himself. Great disappointment in the Lord. And I found one of the most helpful things to say to a student like that was, look, have you ever just told it to the Lord like you just told it to me? Well, what they just told to me is I'm angry with God. I said, have you ever said to the Lord, Lord, I am angry with you? And almost any time I would ever suggest that, the student would just kind of freeze up. It's like, there's no way I would talk like that to God. And what I found helpful was to say to them, look, the Lord already knows all that. He knows all that's right in your heart. I mean, by not saying it to him, you're not hiding it from him. I think you ought to just go ahead and be candid with him and say the way you really feel. Say it to him, and what you're going to discover is it's going to be the beginning of a great release for you. And that's exactly what you see in the book of Psalms. And very often when we find ourselves really in our prayers, acknowledging to God how we really feel, and we have to listen to our own voice saying it to him, it puts it in right perspective. Almost immediately we find ourselves convicted that we're talking like that to the Lord and that we even feel that way about it. But it isn't until we put it into words. And that's part of how the book of Psalms helps us like that. And we will find that that's a great, great thing. And I'm going to close with this because of our time tonight. But what you're going to discover is that in the Psalms, lamentation is, I'm going to use this word, it's cathartic. It's a cathartic transition. The word catharsis and the word cathartic, you may know this, come from a Greek word that means to cleanse. Medicinally, it has reference to purging the body of something that's unwelcome and troubling. And it came to be used of what people do emotionally. They cry, and it's a cathartic. It purges them. It cleanses out their feelings. And there's a right use of it spiritually as well. And these lament psalms, when used rightly before the Lord, they are transitional. And it's a cathartic transition. It's a purging transition. And you know where it's going. It's going to that. Notice praying. Praying what? Well, if you take up your Psalter, over a third of it is praying this kind of lament. And it's transitional on its way to praise like this. And dear folks, it's also a matter of singing. And I just am struck week after week with the fact that our New Testament tells us that we need to pray and sing these passages. And instead of just passing over the lament and the negative parts of the Psalms and only capturing the really uplifting and the greatly encouraging portions of the Psalms and singing them, what's the effect on a congregation that really is living the right way in a very pressure-filled, persecuting world? What's the effect on a congregation like that when God actually hands to it ways and words of singing that are transitional and that get it out so that they finally can climax in praise? And we really have, for some time probably, avoided the content of much of the Psalter, and we don't employ it in our corporate, our congregational singing. And as a consequence of that, are we losing something that would be so health-giving and beneficial to us? Well, we're going to end there tonight. Need to do that. Lord willing, we'll pick right up here next week. We have a closing number that is chosen, but what we're going to do is make a little change in that, because we had a really fine quartet who sang on Wednesday night for us and helped lead us in expressing our appreciation to the Davises, and they're going to come again tonight. They're going to sing for us. Listen to what they sing, because when they finish, then we're all going to sing it. So you want to pay attention to the words. Those won't be hard. But the music might be a little hard, and that's okay. When we were talking about this ahead of time, and we thought about the difficulty of the music, just seemed like, you know what, how it sounds isn't going to matter. And especially because about over half of our congregation or more is at home singing it. So they're singing in their living room, in their den. It won't matter there how they sound. They don't need to worry about that. And we don't need to be concerned very much about that either. But in our hallway here, we have a portion of a Hebrew scroll. And that Hebrew scroll has words on it that are very, very precious. They are taken from the sixth chapter of the book of Numbers. One of the columns there has these words, and I'll read them to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Pastor Vincent, would you come and let you and I tonight pray and ask the Lord's blessing on these folks and trust the Lord to do for them exactly what we've sung tonight. Loving Heavenly Father, we're so grateful tonight that we have enjoyed for all these years a Spirit-filled ministry to our lives from these your choice servants. And we want to thank you for all that has been developed in us
much of which we are not even aware has been the result of what these folks, what this family has ministered here. But we know that in many ways our understanding of your word, and particularly what it teaches about the beauty and the blessing of music, and much of what we have responded to that has been sung to us, ministered to us instrumentally, has been a consequence of your prospering the work of our brother's hands and the support that his dear wife Leslie has given to him. We praise you for the sacrifice. And Lord, we know that there has been much in silence and long hours in solitude that has gone into the depth of the ministry that we have enjoyed. And Lord, as you have promised, we ask that you would reward openly those who have sought your face in secret. And we believe with all our hearts that what the Davises are doing is a result of their seeking you in secret and listening to your voice, and that their response in leaving this week is truly in obedience to your leading. And we pray that you would go before and truly make their path smooth. Grant that their trip may be one of safety. Keep them free, we pray, from accident, from any difficulty with the vehicles, from illness. Lord, speed them on their way. Grant them good fellowship with our brothers and sisters who are accompanying them. Thank you for these who are going with them and serving you through serving them. And we continue to pray about the very practical matters of the sale of their home, purchase of a home there that will be just ideally suited for them and their new ministry. We pray that very quickly that you would surround them with loving friends, and we ask that you would open many doors of service to your people there as you have used them in our lives here. And we pray especially for the work that our brother will do in this Bible college. We ask that you would bring to that school young people whose hearts are completely subservient to you. And we pray that you would develop under our brother's skillful hand a program there to train church musicians whose hearts are wholly yours, and whose ministry in local churches around the world will continue to bear great fruit for many generations if your son tarries. So, loving Lord, we commit them into your care tonight with great desire that these petitions be answered. And we do thank you that we can truly say that we give you our grateful praise upon every remembrance of them. And we will praise and bless you for your continued use of them. Amen.
Our Father, our hearts are full tonight, and it does give us opportunity to reflect on the blessing that you gave to Israel when you gave them David, who could stand among them and serve them and be called the sweet psalmist of Israel. And you've given us a man like that in Dr. Davis, a man whose life is flourishing before you, and you have made him into a blessed man. And like David, he has helped to transform us and our worship of you. And we're grateful for Dr. Davis and know that we will never be the same because of him. We thank you for his wife, for Leslie, for how faithful and supportive that she has been, the dear friend that she has been to so many within our congregation. And you've used her influence extensively and deeply. And Father, our hearts are grateful that you have used them, and we believe that you will continue to, and that there's another congregation and perhaps many congregations that will be blessed because of their future ministry. And we do ask for them that they would continue to know your good hand on their lives, that you would prosper the work of their hands, and that it would be as evident to the people there that you are ministering through them as it has been to us. And we will miss them deeply, and we pray that you would help us to cherish their memory and to be faithful stewards of all that they are leaving behind. Saying thank you to you seems like so little for a gift like this. And yet that is all we really know to say. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.